I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to the fourth chapter of Luke, Luke chapter number 4. As you find your place there, I would invite you to stand as we look from verses 1 down through verse number 14 this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, God tells us this: "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Father, we thank you for your word. And as we examine just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us and minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We are in a short series just simply entitled The Holy Spirit and the Believer. We spent the last two times in God's Word looking at the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Oftentimes we take the presence of Christ or the Holy Spirit with us as indwelling presence that is there constantly, no matter where we are, no matter when it is, He's always there. We take Him for granted. But we looked last time at some of the things He does for us and realized how much we should value the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, I would like to progress a little bit further. As I've been saying, the point in the message this morning, or in the series, is because so many of us get to a certain point with the Holy Spirit and we think we've got all that we're going to get, or we're enjoying all His influence and all His power that's available to us, and we don't realize that there's more out there for us. But that more comes with a price. And so we want to progress from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this morning and move on to the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, or the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, the filling of the Spirit of God is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in and you got all of Him that you would ever get. You'll never get any more of the Holy Spirit than you currently have, and that you received at the time of salvation. So what the term "the filling of the Holy Spirit" means is the believer yielding himself to the Holy Spirit's control. In other words, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting more of you, to put it very simply. Look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse number 18, God talks about this filling of the Holy Spirit just a little bit here, but He makes a comparison, an illustration to help us understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible tells us, "And be not drunk with wine." Now that's obvious, and if we just took that all by itself, we would understand that. We would all say amen to that. That's a good thing for us to know and a good thing for us to practice. But He's using it by way of illustration here to the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so what God is saying is that being filled with the Spirit is much like a drunkard under the influence of alcohol. Now, a drunkard under the influence of alcohol will do things that they would never do in their right mind. I remember watching, I think it was probably on PBS, and this has been a couple of decades ago at least, they were doing a study on the effects of alcohol. And so they brought in some college students, they sat them in a room, and they observed them. They just sat them there. They observed them for a period of time. And they watched how they interacted with one another. Then after they were there for that period of time, and it wasn't a couple of minutes, it was a half hour, 45 minutes, they brought them in one small drink of booze. And they drank that booze down, and they watched how that one drink affected those college students' behavior. Now, what they reported from that study is that when they put them in the room first without any effects of alcohol, most of them kept to themselves. There was a few that talked among themselves, but for the most part, they were very quiet. They were very still. But as they got that one drink in them that most people feel they can deal with, one, two, three, four, depends how much of a drunkard you are, but they felt that they could just, we feel we can drink without it affecting us, but with one small drink, all of a sudden they all began to talk among themselves. And when they served a second drink after observing them, the effects of the first drink for a time, the second drink they lost pretty much all their inhibitions as far as interacting socially. It loosened their tongue. Now that's significant, as we'll see in just a little while when we begin to apply that. But the booze changes the way an individual responds and the way an individual acts among other people. And God says, in that way, we should let the Holy Spirit control us. Now, most of you know that before I got saved, I was a drunkard. Now, I never cussed unless I was under the influence of a drunkard or of the booze. And when I was under the influence of the booze, I talked about like a sailor talks. Now, that wasn't the way I normally talked, but that's the way the booze will change an individual. Not for the better, but for the worse. People will say things that when they become sober, they regret having ever said. They do things they regret having ever done as they wake up in jail and their crime is presented to them, and they shrug their shoulders and say, I don't remember doing any of that. God says that's the way the Holy Spirit should influence you, except in a good way. Instead of saying things that are offensive and shouldn't be said, the Holy Spirit will cause us to say things we should say. And they should cause us to do the things we should do. That's if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control our life, to control our speech, our tongue, to control our feet, where we go, our hands, what we do. Don't overlook the fact that this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not the normal state of the Christian experience. Or I should say, it's not the automatic state of the Christian. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is automatic. The moment someone trusts Christ, the finished work on Calvary that Christ provides for us by way of salvation, the moment we trust, the Holy Spirit moves in. That's automatic. He never leaves. We looked at that. But the filling of the Spirit of God is not automatic. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that most Christians don't experience the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is available to everyone who is saved, but not automatic. And so God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, back in Luke, verse number 1 of chapter 4, if Jesus needed to be full of the Holy Spirit of God, don't you think you and I need to be full of the Holy Spirit of God to live the Christian life? He could have done all things in his own power and in his own strength because he's the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. They're equal in all aspects. But Jesus was a man. And Luke is presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man so that we can identify with him. We can realize that we can do the things that he did in his power. And the secret is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of everything we do and everything we say. Now, the reason most Christians don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is it, first of all, requires relinquishing likes and dislikes and putting in their places new likes and dislikes. Do you remember back before you got saved? Maybe you got saved as a little kid and it's kind of hard to remember back then. My son Stephen always had a problem with that, saved at the age of 3. He can't remember back before then. But some of us can. We were saved a little bit later in our lives. And we can remember the things that we liked doing. We can remember some of the things we didn't like doing. Why is it such a struggle to get our neighbors and our co-workers to church that aren't saved? It's because they don't like church. That's natural. That's normal. They're a carnal man. And the things that happen at church are spiritual. We sing spiritual songs, not carnal songs. We talk about spiritual things from God's Word. And He doesn't recognize the lost man, God's Word, and its authority in his life. And so he's not going to like it. That's a dislike of a lost man. But a saved man or a saved woman ought to like coming to church because we talk about spiritual things and because we read from and preach from the Word of God and because we sing hymns that talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He's provided. These things ought to interest us. But look at all the empty seats and think about all the people that should be here, that are a part of this church family, that have chosen to be somewhere else this morning. Now, I understand with some of them, there's health issues or employment issues where they need to be somewhere else. But the fact of the matter is that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, if I was up here this morning preaching on the soon return of Christ, and imminent return, and Bible prophecy, and as we see the things happening in the world around us, you know, as we consider what's going on in Israel right now, is this the beginning of the end? We've been saying that for a lot of years, but this could, this infraction could usher in the Antichrist and a solution to the Middle East problem and bring peace for a time. He could be in the world today, and I believe he is, but he could be in a prominent position, and he could be the one that offers the covenant, the peace treaty, to the Jew, that the Jew then accepts and usher in the tribulation. We'll be gone first, won't we? Praise God for that. But we get all excited about that. That's the end, as we see the day approaching. But how do we respond to the nearness of the day, the nearness of the hour? God says the first thing you should do is you should be in church whenever the doors are open, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and enjoying the filling of the Spirit, we'll have new likes. We'll like being in church. Maybe if you remember back before you got saved, you remember some of the stuff you used to listen to. And, some of it's pretty pathetic. I mentioned, I think, Wednesday night, somewhere here in the last week, I talked about a song that was popular just before I got saved, and it was one of my favorite songs, Highway to Hell. What a wonderful thing to think about, or to sing about and to take joy in. That's what the world sings about. They say the opposite of country music is music that talks about getting your wife back and getting your dog back and not having a pickup truck. You know, think about it. What are they singing about? It's all pointless. It's all hopeless. It's all tragedy. The violence that's full throughout rap music and what's becoming the rock music of today. That's all they have to sing about. That's all that's in their heart. That's all they've got. That's their likes. That used to be your likes. That used to be my likes. But the Holy Spirit gives us new likes, doesn't He? Now I love singing the old songs of the faith, the old hymns of the faith. Trying to think of the songs we sang today. People say if you put anything to music, anybody can memorize it. You know that's not true. I can't memorize it if it's put to music. Just write it down on a piece of paper, I can memorize it. But I know we sang "Oh Worship the King" because that's the song that I filled in Sunday school and wound up singing. I didn't realize it was on for this morning. So I got to sing it twice, but it's a good song. "Oh Worship the King." And it talks about how worthy God is of worship. You see, a lost man has no interest in singing that song. A carnal Christian has no interest in singing that song. They want to sing something with a little beat to it, with a whole bunch of rhythm to it. God gives us new likes. He also gives us new dislikes. New dislikes. As I said, I used to be a drunkard. You know, I don't want to drink another beer for the rest of my life, as far as I'm concerned. Absolutely no interest. You could offer me an ice cold beer like my father-in-law always used to do, and I'll just say, "No, would you like a red hot sermon?" That's what I always told him. It was our little thing. He never wanted the red hot sermon, and I never wanted the ice cold beer. But you could offer me one this afternoon. I guess last Tuesday would have been better when it was so hot. It wouldn't have interested me. Not at all. I have new dislikes. Things I don't like anymore. And I don't like listening to that old garbage rock music anymore. I don't like listening to country. I never liked listening to country music. But if you like that stuff and you can tolerate that stuff and you can listen to that stuff and drink that stuff and smoke that stuff, you can mark it down. You are not filled with the Spirit of God. It's that simple. You have not yielded to Him, and you still have those old likes when you should have new dislikes for those same things. And if you struggle coming to church on the Lord's Day or whenever the doors are open, you don't have the new likes that the Holy Spirit of God has placed in your heart. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. You can just mark it down. God has told us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's relinquishing likes and dislikes in exchange for new likes and new dislikes. Secondly, the filling of the Spirit is unpopular among the average Christian today because it requires relinquishing goals and aspirations in exchange for new goals and new aspirations. In other words, what do you want to accomplish in life? You ask the average person on the street what they want to accomplish in life, they say, "I want to get rich." Our kids grow up. Kids we have downstairs right now probably want to grow up and they want to be either a sports star in their favorite sport, or they want to be a rock star, or they want to be a Hollywood star. That's the aspirations. And the reason they want to be those three things is because all three mean lots of money. That's all it's about for them. They have nothing left. If you were saved late enough in life, you probably remember thinking, as Solomon did, what's the point of living? What's the whole point and purpose of life? A lost man doesn't have a clue. They can never make enough money to be satisfied. They've asked certain very, very wealthy men how much money it takes to be satisfied. One answer is $1 more. Another answer was, "I don't know. I haven't arrived there yet." Now, these are people that have more money than they can possibly spend in their lifetime, and the next three generations could never spend. They're that worth that much money, and they still don't find satisfaction. And yet, that's what most people spend their life trying to achieve. God says, "I'll replace that with something worthwhile." I'm so glad I got saved. I'll tell you what my point in life was. Me and my buddy got along so well because we both had the same purpose. We lived for the next time we'd be high or drunk, and usually both. That's all we lived for. We went to work so we could buy more booze and more drugs. That's all life was for. That's all it was. I'm so glad God gave me new goals and new aspirations in life. Now my goals and aspirations in life have eternal value. It really doesn't matter to me how much money I have when I die. It doesn't matter how much money I have while I live. God will take care of me whether I have a lot or a little. It's irrelevant. But what I live for are things of eternal value. Can I win a soul to Christ? You see, that ought to be a goal in your life. When's the last time you won a soul to Christ? Maybe it's because you haven't set a goal to win a soul for Christ. Now, if you participate in handing out the flyer or the door hangers, you might win a soul to Christ without ever knowing it, because the point isn't to talk to them. It's just leave the invitation and the gospel on every door in Bucyrus. But we don't know, but somebody will pick that up and they'll read the back and they'll trust Christ. And they may stay in the church they're in now. They may never come here. And you may never know till eternity. But I hope that's one of your goals in life. You see, if you're Spirit-filled. And this is one of the things about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we probably should look at the book of Acts at this point. But one of the things the filling of the Holy Spirit will do will make you tell others about Christ. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 4. This is on the day of Pentecost. And this is a verse that many misread. Verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened at the end of the day? 3,000 were saved and baptized. And I always say we don't know how many were saved. We say there were 3,000, but God says there were 3,000 saved and baptized. God didn't count any that got saved and not baptized. We tend to diminish baptism today, but I think God still says it's pretty important. The Bible tells us it's important because he only counted the ones that believed it enough and wanted to live it enough to follow through with baptism and identify with Christ. If you're not here this morning, you've never been scripturally baptized. I'm not talking about being sprinkled as a baby. I'm talking about scriptural baptism by immersion after you got saved. Let me encourage you to talk to me afterward about being scripturally baptized. But they were filled with the Spirit. They weren't indwelt with the Spirit. And that's why I said that verse is so often misread. They were indwelt with the Spirit back in John chapter 20, verse 21. If you care to look at that, that's a couple pages to the left. After the post-resurrection appearance of Christ, verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he said this, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, some good Christian Bible students will say, well, that's talking about future, what would happen on Pentecost. But they cannot explain why Jesus breathed on them. If he's talking future, why did God say that Jesus breathed on them? It doesn't make sense. God puts some spurious words in the Bible, if that's the case. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 2, when God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the spirit of life. So here, at the beginning of the New Testament era, he breathed into the believer and said, receive the Spirit of life. The correlation is there. You can't explain it. And you also can't explain why, here in verse number 4, they're filled with the Spirit. It's not indwelling. You won't find being indwelt anywhere in chapter 2, but that's a whole other subject. The fact of the matter is they were filled with the Spirit on Pentecost, and 3,000 wind up getting saved because of their utterance. Turn over to chapter 4, verse number 8. We're talking about new goals and aspirations in life. One of those new goals and new aspirations should be the winning of souls. You see, if we're not filled with the Spirit, it's live and let live. Everyone's religion is valid. Let them follow their own path because they all lead to the same place. That's the attitude of a non-Spirit-filled believer and unbeliever alike. Only a Spirit-filled believer understands that without Christ, every soul is going to hell, and you have a burden for souls. In chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jewish people, their supreme court, so to speak. And they are brought on the charge of preaching Jesus Christ resurrected, a false religion in their mind. The death penalty was very real. Now, the Sanhedrin couldn't inflict it, but they could go to Pilate, and just as they did with Jesus, they could cause it to be the sentence. So what does Peter do? Does he recant? Does he say, fellas, you misunderstood me? Does he say, I'll never do it again, just forgive me this one time? No, Peter puts them on trial, just as Paul did every time he was on trial. He preached the gospel. He was filled with the Spirit, and he preached the gospel. We'll see it every time. Turn over in, later on in the chapter, verse number 31. After they get back, they report to the church. The church gets excited that Peter and John had been beaten for Christ. Now, when people call us names, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a laugher, isn't it? That's not true either. Someone calls us a name because we're a Christian, and we get all distraught. Say, man, I'm facing some fierce persecution. I think I'll just go undercover. I think I'll quit. That's not what they did in the first century, because they were filled with the Spirit on a continuous basis. We see them being filled over and over and over again. They stayed in that condition as long as possible. When they realized it slipped, they got it back again. So they report to the church. The church gets excited, and it says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now what do? They spake the word of God with boldness. New goals. They had a burden for souls, but the burden for souls came as they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, I can never share the gospel with another person. I'm just too embarrassed to, or I'm too shy to, or I'm too backward to. God says, get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he will give you the boldness. He'll give you the ability to do that. New goals, new aspirations. You see, the old goals, the old aspirations is to get through life without making any waves, without having any problems or troubles. The Spirit-filled goals and aspirations, I don't care about the troubles. I don't care about making waves. I just need to tell people about Christ. The third reason why being filled with the Spirit is so unpopular today is because it oftentimes means relinquishing friends and relationships in exchange for new friends and relationships. In other words, dealing with the question of with whom do we want to spend our lives? Are all your best friends lost? I hope not, because a Spirit-filled Christian will not be in that position. Now, a Spirit-filled Christian will have lost friends because we care about their soul. And that brings a genuine love and concern that they don't get from anybody else. And they will recognize the difference that that individual really cares for me. But when it comes down to who we really want to spend time with, they should be Spirit-filled Christians. So that you sit around and you don't have to talk about the weather. You don't have to talk about the Cleveland Browns. They do a poll just like in college, and Browns came out 30 out of 32 as far as the top, if you can call it top. They're at the bottom. You don't have to talk about those hapless Browns. You know, as I left one particular football team out, I may have to ignore them all season. But you can talk about spiritual things. You can talk about the Bible. You can talk about serving God. You can go on Monday and talk to that friend in the workplace and say, you know what my Sunday school lesson was about? Because I was in Sunday school. You know what the preacher preached about yesterday? Because I was in church. You know what he preached on Sunday evening? Because I went back again in the evening. Here's what he preached about, and here's what God spoke to me about through that message. You can talk about spiritual things. You can go on Tuesday And then that same friend say, you know what I read in the Bible last night or this morning when I had my quiet time? And you can go to that same person on Wednesday and say, I've got a real prayer request. Will you pray for me? And they share one with you and you assure them, I prayed for you. You can go back on Thursday and you can rejoice together because God heard and answered prayer. New friends, new relationships. It's a lot different than a lost relationship. You see, when you meet other Christians that may be strangers, they're only stranger for a second, because the Holy Spirit bond that you can have instant friendships that are life-lasting and are much deeper and rewarding than a lost relationship. So many Christians don't want to give up those old friends. They want to give up those old relationships. They're comfortable with the status quo, and so they sacrifice the filling of the Spirit and miss God's best for their life. How about you this morning? Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? I hope so. If not, why not? God says it's available to you. Maybe you would say this morning, I've been filled with the Spirit in the past, but it's been a little while since I've noticed that. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar and just simply say, God, I yield my all unto Thee. Do with me as you will. I'm willing to have new likes and dislikes. I'm willing to have new goals and aspirations. I'm willing to make new friends and relationships, just so the Holy Spirit is leading me and guiding me through it all. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of the filling of the Spirit. What a blessing it is to know this and to have your Spirit lead and guide as we yield our all unto Thee. Father, pray for each one in the room. Perhaps there's even one here this morning that's never even been saved. If they were to die right now, they don't know if they'd go to heaven or if they'd go to hell. Father, I pray that as we have the invitation, that you'll create that longing in their heart for heaven and to get the matter settled, so much so that they'd be willing to step out of their seat and allow us to show them out of your word how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, even if we're used to the filling of the Holy Spirit, Father, our hearts should be moved to desire the filling even more, to do more for you and to have you lead us and empower us even greater than you have in the past. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.